Like to open your Bibles to Exodus. We'll actually be there first, and we'll work our way back to 1 Peter in just a few minutes. Let's study God's Word in light of the first day of the week, every blessing that we have because Christ came to this earth. As we have remembered, He died. As we have remembered, we are so richly blessed. And on the first day, He arose again. Let's think about His Word, as I mentioned Wednesday. And that we're going to consider that God is holy. Everything that we have done this morning should, whether or not we thought about that particular word, should be reinforcing that in our minds. And to the best of my ability, I want to do that as we study this morning. The word holy, before we can understand God is holy, we need to know what holy is. And we don't get a lot of help from that in our culture, in our society. If you think to other than our assembly, when do you hear the word holy? It's usually just in some meaningless or worse, some profane exclamation that somebody offers. I dare say the majority of Americans, that's where they heard holy the first time, and that's where they hear it more often as opposed to what it literally means. And so they hear the figurative, the meaningless, before they hear and understand the literal. And again, in our society, where then do they ever come to understand what that really means? We have that opportunity, but we still are all influenced even by what we do not hear. And so we have to be reminded of what holy is. Maybe we see the word regularly, so regularly we don't notice it. Maybe on the cover of your Bible, Holy Bible. And what does that even mean? Is there something sacred about the pages, the ink that was used? What does that mean? Holy Bible. Of course, Bible just means book. So it's a holy book. What makes it holy? The word holy means to be clean, especially clean in the sense of prepared to be used by God or for God. Some other words that would be similar or identical: sacred, sanctity, or to sanctify, or sanctified. You come across those from time to time. And then hallow, rarely used, depending on your translation. But those are the words that at least point our mind in the right direction of holiness. Holiness can be difficult to understand because it's a concept. It isn't like a color or size, something that you see and just immediately stands out to you. So holy is something that we have to be trained, we have to be taught in, we have to be trained in, and we have to have something to keep that fresh in our mind. Again, because it isn't obvious, and in our society it's pretty much absent, at least in the language. Hopefully it's not absent from our conduct. But it is difficult in some ways because it's a concept. So God is holy. We have to be taught. We have to be trained. So I want to begin by considering, well, how is it then that Israel, because how did they learn what holiness is so they could know that God is holy? How did God teach them? How did God train them to know that God is holy? I'm not going to be turning here. Might be a familiar text, but first of all, just a reminder, they did not learn that God is holy from the nations or the people around them. It was not just something that Israel invented in their own culture and that caught on in later times. And it was not something that each man could determine and decide in his own eyes. In Romans chapter 1, 18, all the way through chapter 2, Paul shows that that's what both Jew and Gentile has done. They've just created a God in their own image. They've created a holiness that suits them, that satisfies them. And then he just shows all of the different flaws and inconsistencies and complications and abuses that came as a result of that. The Gentiles might have been, it may have appeared as though the Gentiles were much, much further by what's described in chapter 1. But when you read chapter 2, you find that the Jews were also far from and distant from God. Because they had their own ideas, or they borrowed the ideas of the Egyptians or the Canaanites. And so the culture or the cultures around them, they were influenced and affected by those ideas. And so without God, Israel had no chance to understand what holiness is, much less that God is holy. So how did God teach them? Well, the first time we would come across the word holy or sanctify or some form of that same word or idea is in Genesis 2, verse 3, where God sanctified the seventh day. So he set that day apart. He made it different than all of the other 6 days. Of course, that was the day that God rested. So for a Jew, if they began in the beginning, how would they know that God is holy? Well, here's the first time they would have come across that. Then it's frequently found in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. That's where we're going to spend the next few minutes. And so clearly these are the two books where God is plowing the ground and planting the seeds of holiness in the mind of Israel, helping them to understand what it is, and then that God is holy. So I won't be reading all of these, but if you want to follow along, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, again, as a young Jew, and you hear Genesis read for the first time, you don't read the word holy in Genesis other than there. But now you come to Exodus, and every child interested in Moses, and now he's out herding his father's sheep, and he sees the burning bush, and he goes, and what does God tell him? Take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. What made the ground holy? Of course, in some way it was God who made the ground holy just by his presence. And so then God taught Moses that I want you to do something because you recognize that I am holy. And what he told him to do was take his sandals off. Some expression, God, I recognize you are holy. I need to do something different because you are holy. In Exodus 15, as then Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, he saves them by the Red Sea, which is the same water which destroyed the Egyptians. The celebration of song that is the entire chapter, or the majority of, Exodus chapter 15, Israel learned, the women who were singing, they learned something about holiness by what happened at the Red Sea. In Exodus 15 and verse 11, they sing, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" What God had done at the Red Sea, they identified that. They recognized that as having something to do with the holiness of God as far as his being set apart and separate from the gods of the Egyptians. That's not hard to see, is it? The Egyptian gods could do nothing for plagues 1 through 10, and then in a different way, plague number 11 to some degree, as the destruction of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. In Exodus 19, verse 6, as they go to Mount Sinai, God says that you're going to be a priesthood and a holy nation. So again, God's teaching, he's training, he's enforcing and reinforcing that idea in their mind. Before it's been, God is holy, and now he's saying, you are going to be holy. You are to be a holy, chosen, set-apart nation, like that day, like that occasion at the bush, like what happened at the Red Sea, but now it's you. You are to be holy. Then in Exodus chapter 28, when God's giving the instruction for the garments of the priests, one of those was to be a plate of gold, assume a thin plate of gold, and on that, it was to be worn on the front of the turban of the high priest. Obviously, that's where it could be seen. And there'd be lots of things that could have been rightfully said there. The true and living God, a priest of Jehovah. But what was there? Holiness to the Lord. It could have said the Lord is holy, and that would have been what the people needed to think about when they saw the high priest, and they thought about the worship that was being done, but not holiness from the Lord. When the priest was doing his work and wearing all of the official garb, what God wanted them to see was holiness to the Lord. What's that teaching then? And then turn to chapter 30. This is a little bit obscure, interesting. Exodus chapter 30, in verses 31 through 38, I'm going to read just a few excerpts, but here God gives the recipe for the anointing oil and for the incense. And notice, read with me verses 31 through 33, and this will be representative of what happens, what's read thereafter. After he gives all the recipe for it, he says, "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts it on, puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." So God is holy, and the nation was to be holy. But then he says, this oil is to be holy. Then he goes on to give the recipe for the incense and says, you don't make anything like it. This is to be holy. What's Israel thinking about? When you think God is holy, well, then that's the brightness, the glory. He's so different. But now he's teaching, I can make these ordinary things different when I say they are. And then you learn that, you respect that, you honor that. So even in the details, like the recipe for the oil and the incense, God is training, God is teaching Israel to understand what holiness is, and then that God is holy. But I think Exodus is just an introduction, because Leviticus, as I mentioned Wednesday night, the book that when you come to it, maybe in your reading through the Bible, you come to Leviticus and, oh yeah, Leviticus is there. And so you skim it, you scan it, you read it as fast, you might even skip a few pages because I don't know what that was there for. Well, I don't know what all of it is there for, but the word holy or some form of it is in the book of Leviticus more than any other book in the Old or New Testament, even Psalms, all 150 Psalms. Holiness or sanctify or something like that. It's in Leviticus more than any other book. One of the things I'm going to do in the children's class is have them remember one word that goes with each book of the Bible. So Genesis would be beginning. Exodus would be exit. With Leviticus, it might be priest or it might be holy. And so a study of the topic of holiness is incomplete if the book of Leviticus is not included. But I think this is another step in God teaching and training Israel in holiness. Look at three ways in which he does that. I'm sure there's more. But these three chapters in particular just go into details that as you read them, you might just turn along with me. Again, I'm not going to read it, but just so your eyes can skim over some of the content. But in Leviticus 11 and 19 and 20, holiness is connected to the following things. I'm going to just give you the list. Holiness, of course, is connected to God and to people, as we've already seen, and then in a special way to people called the priests. The tribe of Levi was actually holy and set apart. And then from those who were set apart, there was the priests who were set apart. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. But then it goes on, burnt offerings are holy. Dedicated offerings are holy. You could dedicate a man. You could dedicate a servant. You remember Hannah dedicated Samuel. And so he was set apart to serve. He was holy. You could dedicate property, and so it could be holy. We know about the holy place called the sanctuary. Sanctified, sanctuary, saint. These all have this connection to holiness. But a crop could be holy. The food they had, the diet that they were to maintain. There was a crown that was holy. There were garments that were holy. There were called holy convocations. You know what a convocation center is. It's just a community center, a meeting center. So there were holy meetings, holy feasts. Every 50 years, there was a year that was holy, called the year of Jubilee. Every week, there was a day that was holy, the Sabbath day. But then in their conduct was to be holy. in things that might be more obvious to us, like don't steal, don't lie, don't be partial, don't show partiality. But then even in things like don't mix your livestock, don't mix your seeds, don't mix your garments, no polyester, all of a uniform, all of your garments were to be of a uniform material. And God associated holiness with that. Now, we more obvious, yeah, holiness with don't lie, holiness with not commit adultery, and holiness with don't wear mixed garments. That sounds maybe strange to us, but God was teaching them, God was training them in holiness by the detailed instructions that he gave them. Go to Leviticus, and here, the second way that God reinforces holiness, there's all these general instructions, but then, of course, the priesthood, that had a purpose of teaching Israel of holiness. Now, most of the book of Leviticus, again, part of what makes it sometimes difficult to read is that every chapter may start out the same. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say," and then it goes into some detail about leprosy or their conduct in this way or in that way. It can get very, very heavy and difficult to read. But Leviticus 8, 9, and 10 is actually a record of what happened. And so those are sometimes the parts that are easier to read. These people went here, and here's what happened, and here's why they acted, and here's what God did. That's what we have in Leviticus 8 through 10. This is where God is now anointing, as it were, Aaron to be the high priest, his sons to serve with him as priest. And so God made a big deal about that, a very ornate ceremony. Moses puts the holy garments on Aaron in the sight of all of the people and other things with his son. And there were offerings, and God showed his approval of what happened. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord, probably from the tabernacle, and burns up the offerings. And then, remember, that's the setting for, we all know Leviticus 10, right? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they're with their brothers and with their father on this occasion. And each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord and in front of all the people. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke." And I believe this goes back to Mount Sinai, back to Exodus 19 and 20. "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." The NIV in this verse says that they offered unauthorized fire. I was having a Bible study with someone in college, and they read from that text, and that jumped out at me. But they were punished because their decisions neglected the holiness of God. Doing what God had not authorized was unholy. And God used that occasion and taught the people of Israel of the holiness of the priesthood. And then the third way, again, from what I can tell, more often than in any other book, God identifies himself in connection with holiness. And I want to go through, read with me, every single one of these. Take a little bit of time to do so, but this, I think, will help this to stick by the repetition and the emphasis of it. So we just read from Leviticus 10, verse 3, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." Turn with me, and as I read, maybe let your eyes look above it and below it. See, well, what was God talking about when he says again and again that I am holy? And just notice the diverse topics. So if you want to follow along, here's what I'm going to read. I won't stop every time and say the book, chapter, and verse. It's there if you want to follow along. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Chapter 20, verse 3, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you would be mine. 21:6. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Verse 8, therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Talking about what is to be eaten. Do not allow them to bear the guilt of the trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And then the end of the chapter, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So a definite emphasis. And the Jews picked up on this emphasis, and they became so concerned with remembering that God is holy, so concerned and overly careful that they would not profane the name of the Lord. Do you remember what they did? They quit writing his name. They quit saying, you know, Jehovah or Yahweh or Yah, whatever the pronunciation is. They quit saying that because they thought, oh, well, we might mispronounce it. We might write it and then misspell it or make a mistake, and then we profane the name of the Lord. Did they really understand? That's not what God was saying. He's saying, if you don't keep my instructions, you have profaned my name. Now, sure, they could profane his name in speech, but what they did then in the Bibles, in the scriptures, that's still reflected in scriptures today. Maybe you noticed when we read, or the very last verse that we read in 22:32, remember capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that would be, again, Yahweh or Jehovah. But the Jews, well, they weren't going to write that special name, so they would write Lord. And so that's why you have that substituted, and that tradition, for some reason, was still carried over into the English Bibles. But this was a mistake. If they misspelled Lord by accident, they had no more profaned the Lord than if they had misspelled the other. But if they used Lord in just a flippant way, that was just as defiling to God as if they had done so with Yahweh. In our modern language, OML is just as profane as OMG, or the exclamation, Oh Lord, oh God. Well, you might as well just say, oh Yahweh. They're all equally profane. But that isn't what God was primarily guarding them against. As you saw when all of this was discussed, he's giving them their instructions. And as Romans chapter 2, the latter half, I think, describes, Israel missed the point. They thought they were having this safeguard by being very cautious and careful about writing, and that was good for them to try to write as accurately as they could. But Israel was missing the point. If they read the book of Leviticus and thought, wow, we better be careful how we spell when we're copying the scriptures. In Matthew 23, verse 23, in that pretty well-known scathing occasion of Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, you remember that he rebuked them in that verse for neglecting the weightier matters of the law, mercy, justice, faith, or faithfulness. And he says, these you should have done without neglecting the other. He had mentioned some detailed things that they had done that was proper. And he didn't say, you should have just focused on justice and mercy and faith, and you could just forget about the other. As long as you get the big picture, that's all that really matters. Well, thinking that way also would miss the point. What Leviticus teaches and what Jesus was getting across in that verse is, I am holy, therefore pay attention to all of it. The weightier matters, be sure you get that. So in the book of Leviticus, holiness, that's the weightier matter. But that doesn't mean it's okay to ignore or disregard the less weightier matters of the law. It's just that build the foundation and then build the walls and the tiles and the rest. And the Pharisees didn't get it, along with the tradition of most of the Jews, many Jews who did not get it. But it was available to them. God was training Israel not to be able to repeat the phrase, God is holy, in and of itself. God was teaching and training them to understand holiness so that they could understand a God who they could not see. So as we study Daniel, as we study Exodus, we then remind ourselves we are not all that different than the Israelites. We need the same teaching and instruction. And so how do we learn? How do we get into our minds that God is holy? The songs we sing are a part of that. The verses we read, that's a part of it. And that is the foundation. Again, we just like Israel, we're not going to learn what holiness is, or that God is holy, without God's help. My own idea, your own idea, will be just as flawed as the ideas of the Egyptians or the Canaanites. And we've got a whole buffet of ideas to choose from today about what holiness is. You've got this end of the buffet says, well, nothing is holy. Everything is the same. Then you've got the other end of the spectrum that would be, sometimes it's called pantheism. And that would be, well, everything is equally holy. Pan being all, like that pandemic. So pantheism, theism being God. So everything is God. Those 400, 500 mosquitoes that I killed over the weekend, well, that was God. That was life. That's the idea of pantheism. Everything is equally holy. Then you have, of course, the book of Acts shows some of the Jews, they continued, and even the Jews continued in Old Testament holiness, even after God had brought the new covenant. And then today, more commonly, you have, I'll just call it Old Testament-ish holiness. A common part of people who believe some of the first principles of the New Testament, they carry over some of the Old Testament holiness. And so they would say things like, well, here we are in our sanctuary today. We're not. This room is not a sanctuary. But that's a carryover from the vocabulary of the Old Testament. Some religious groups will literally have an altar, or they'll talk about an altar call. But we don't have an altar today. If you watch, you'll hear, you'll see holy water, or a clergy, or a special priesthood, incense. And if you've seen pictures or if you've visited Europe, one of the tourist attractions is the cathedrals. What's the point of that? Well, part of the purpose, at least of some, I'll give somebody somewhere credit for being sincere to some degree, is supposed to put you in awe. You're supposed to see the beautiful architecture and structure and then go inside and it's tall and you're supposed to be amazed and then that's supposed to help you be amazed, so then you'll be amazed at God. Maybe some were well-intentioned, but that is not how God in the New Testament was teaching the lost and the saved what holiness is and that God is holy by exquisite, intricate buildings. What we often call pageantry today is sometimes a man-made attempt to put the best possible perspective on it, a man-made attempt to try to reflect holiness. But that was not the way that the apostles went about spreading the gospel and impressing the lost or the saved that God is holy. That is man's efforts without God. So what do we have? What is God doing to train us in holiness? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul, or verse 15, Paul says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Of course, he didn't have 2 Timothy from childhood, so that's the Old Testament. "The Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So God's still training us in holiness in the same ways he did the Jews by giving us the Old Testament. We need to read the Old Testament of what God said to Israel, what God did to Israel. Not because those things are said in the same way to us. Not that we would expect God's going to do the same things, all the same things for us. The Old Testament is not how God makes us holy. But what Paul tells Timothy is true. The Old Testament trains us to be wise for salvation. We can be wise in holiness by the things that we have reviewed. That's how God is teaching us. Turn to 1 Peter. We read verse 1, but I'm going to look more. God is teaching us holiness by the instructions that he gives us about all of our conduct. So you remember about Israel's conduct, again, the livestock and the seed and the garments, as well as the other things. So Peter obviously and intentionally uses exactly the same phrase that we read over and over when he gives them instructions about all of their conduct, both public and private and outward and inward. He says, "Be holy in all your conduct." And then in chapter 2, he twice uses the language of the priesthood in chapter 2 and verse 5, and in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You'll be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and such things. So he's using that language. But now look at the details that he gives us. In chapter 2 and verse 1, "To be holy in all your conduct means to lay aside some things, such as laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Verse 11, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Chapter 3, the beginning of verse 9, "Not returning." So we're seeing being holy means not, and a lot of nots. "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling." First part of verse 11, "Turn away from evil." Chapter 4, verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." I think Peter's making his point just about like the book of Leviticus did. Not this, and not this, and not this, and this isn't all of it. But Peter gets our minds thinking about what? A series of rules to remember and to follow? Yes. For what purpose? "You be holy, for I am holy." Go to chapter 5, and now we'll work our way from the end back to the beginning. But being holy is not just being sure I don't do this and I didn't do that, and it's not just the things to put off. But 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And then verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." So if I put off all the other, but not with humility, well then I've lost the idea of holiness. In chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, after he told them in verse 3, not this and not that and not the other, but then don't forget verse 8. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Chapter 3 and verse 11. He ends that by saying, "Turn away from evil, but do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Let's go back and finish verse 9. Return evil when you receive evil. On the contrary, return a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Verses 1 through 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And then he goes into the don't in verse 3 and the do in verse 4. So I don't think we need to count. Well, how many laws were there in the Old Testament? How many were there in the New? The number isn't the important part. The Old Testament, I think, probably had more details. But the book of Peter goes into some detail, and the point is the same. As Taylor read earlier, or whoever read from 1 Peter 1, you be holy, for I am holy. What's God doing? He's training us. There's a lot of benefits that come from not doing those things and from doing the other things. You'll have a better home. Your life won't be ruined by drunkenness. We can list all the benefits. That wasn't the main reason that God gave those. This is what God is doing for me and for you. He's training us. Practice these things and understand holiness. Go to Romans chapter 6. It's helpful to hear the right instructions. But I didn't learn to ride a bicycle. My two children so far haven't learned to ride a bicycle by me sitting down on the couch with them. And reading them a book, How to Ride a Bicycle. There's some good things to talk about before you do it, but then eventually, at some point, maybe there's training wheels, but they gotta get on the bicycle and do it. And then at some point, take the training wheels off, and they may fall, but then you get back on the bicycle and you do it. And they learn how to ride the bicycle. They learn a little bit when they fall, and they learn a lot while they're upright too. God's doing the same with us. Romans 6, read with me, 17 through 23. In our conduct, in our lives, He doesn't direct us, He doesn't push us. He lets us fall, and He lets us rise up. And in that contrast, He's teaching us holiness. Read with me, Romans 6, 17 to 23. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? He's saying, did you learn anything? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Some translations might say sanctification. It's the same word. And the end, you have your fruit to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Opposites are also a powerful teaching method, right? All our children learned that's a cow, but they also learned that's not a cow. That's not a cow. That's a duck. That's a cat. That's a dog. Contrasts. That's how we teach. That's how we learn. And so God gives us written instructions that provide a contrast. Here's what Israel did. Here's what the Canaanites did. Here's what the Gentiles did. But God also then lets us look at our own story, our own book that's being written. And then we can look at ourselves and get an up-close view of what life is like in unholiness. I've got my chapters. You've got your chapters. And God says, then you can turn the page if you are in Christ. And the longer you're there, the longer that story is, and compare the holiness to the unholiness. For what purpose? So that we can boast about how much better we are than someone else is, so that we can have high self-esteem about how far we've come. No, we can feel good if we do what's right and live by faith. There's not boasting in that. What's God teaching us? He's giving us the live stream of unholiness and holiness so we can see the contrast in our own lives so that we can do what? So that we can understand holiness, so that we can understand the God who we cannot see. Stay in Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 3. God is also continually teaching us about holiness by His willingness to forgive. Romans 3, 23 to 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, the word holiness wasn't there. What's this teaching us? This is teaching us that God is righteous. That's a part of His holiness. And He starts in verse 23 with sin. All have sinned. And sin is the unholy, the unloving, the impure, the unrighteous, and the selfish treatment of a holy God. Just like Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Every sin is against God. So how is a holy God going to respond to sin? Is He going to accept it? Is He going to ignore it? Is He going to immediately punish in such a way that we have no hope? Is He going to immediately punish and yet leave an open door for hope and forgiveness? What Romans 3, 23 to 26 teaches us, God is just. So He's not going to accept it. He's not going to ignore it. If I was a Jew and I wore a mixed garment, He's not going to ignore it. God is just. He's not going to approve of it. God is just. He may immediately punish us because God is just. But God is also a justifier. And so He'll punish, immediately punish, and yet give an opportunity, leave a door of hope open for forgiveness. God is a justifier. So holiness isn't used here. But this teaches us God is holy. God is willing to forgive. You be holy, for God is holy. And then one more, just like God did in the book of Leviticus, God teaches us about holiness by the way that God identifies Himself in Scripture. In John 17, the prayer of Jesus before His death, you remember the way that He addressed, I think this is the only time in the New Testament, but He addresses God as Holy Father. In Acts chapter 4, twice when the apostles are praying after they'd been, Peter and John had been beaten, they came back to their own company, the other apostles, and as they prayed to God, they prayed and they referred to Jesus as your holy servant, Jesus. And then what about the third? Now, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Spirit is referred to in a variety of ways in the Bible, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace. But what do we most know the Spirit as? The Holy Spirit. It's like the book of Leviticus. Again and again, holy is what we read. Is God trying to make a point? Is God trying to get our attention? I am holy. I think that Old Testament verse from Leviticus, I think it's only repeated in 1 Peter 1. I might have missed a few other occasions. But finally, in Revelation 4 and verse 8, when those four living creatures in this vision that John has before the throne of God, These four living creatures, they do not rest night, day or night. And what do they say? Out of all the vocabulary, of all the human words that could be used of God, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. That's not vain repetition. God is teaching John in this vision to teach us the ways that God identifies himself is to teach us what holiness is and that God is holy. We sang the song earlier, God is so good. As we think about God's power, God's knowledge, God's wisdom, those are aspects of God maybe a little bit easier to grasp because we all have some knowledge. We have some wisdom. We've seen or experienced some power and authority. So those things are not so hard to grasp and then to connect with God. But God's holiness is less common, less obvious, equally perverted as other things. If we want to know God, we can't just quote the verse. We have to spend our lives being trained in what these words mean. God is holy. Turn to number two. One of the reasons we praise God is because he is holy. When we think about that God is holy, then the question is, am I holy or am I unholy? And sure, there's more than one way to describe that. As we look at our lives as a whole, then yes, we're all unholy. But what the Bible teaches is God will make you a saint. God will clean you for his work. God will forgive you. And as we sing this song, as you reflect on the lesson, if you recognize you're outside of that redemption, that forgiveness, that holiness, then you've been reminded in song and the other things you've heard and seen that Jesus came to this earth and he died to make you holy. If this morning you need to confess your faith, not your parents' faith, not your brother's faith, not your children's faith, your faith, because you fear and know and want to spend your life serving the God who is holy, he'll forgive you this morning. And if we can help you in some way, or as a Christian, return to that commitment and to that God, tell us how we could help. Come as we stand and sing.